asked me this morning what my title was, and I simply said, how to make a difference. What makes the church different? Different than any other institution or organization? One thing that makes the church different is that the church is an organism. An organism. An organism is alive. What distinguishes the church from any other group in the world? There's no other institution in the world that can perform the task of the church when the church performs its task. The thing which many of us are becoming increasingly concerned is the fact that so many churches are so busy doing things for which the church was never prepared for or intended to be. The church as a whole has lost sight of who it is, who they are. What's our purpose in the world? But when the church rises to the tremendousness of its responsibility and begins to perform its task, it stands alone. There's nothing else in the city, the state, the nation that can do the particular job that this congregation and others like it can do. And the interesting fact is that we're going to do it or it's not going to be done. The doors of opportunity do not always remain open. And Paul asked one of his congregations to pray for him because he said a large and effectual door was opened unto him and he wanted to go through that door. He wanted to take advantage of that opportunity. But we, with the eyes of faith, must be willing to look through and see what the Lord has in mind for the people of God. May I suggest this morning five things that any New Testament church, and by that I have to go back and say non-denominational, and I'm not anti-denomination, but this is a non-denominational church. Some of you may not realize that. The IFCA is not a denomination. It's a loose organization of free, independent, local, self-governing congregations. That's who we are. The five things that might distinguish us, that make us different from any other group or institution in the world. What makes the church different? Number one, it moves by faith. It moves by faith. And when you talk about faith, you have to move to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being confident that God is real, that God is alive, and will act. For example, in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is. He exists. See, that's contrary to the people who say there is no God. He is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. We have Hall of Fame for basketball and baseball and all kinds of sports, and all kinds of different organizations have their Hall of Fame. But we call Hebrews 11 Faith's Hall of Fame. We need to come here often, to Hebrews 11, and linger long, that our faith may become strong in the Lord, and meet some of the great men and women of faith from the Word of God. Noah, in verse 7, by faith, Noah. 8, by faith, Abraham. On over to verse 27. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Moses did great things by faith. By faith. Faith is necessary if the church is to grow. Robert Schuller, who is dead now, but Robert Schuller said years ago that growth-minded people are willing to move forward by faith when God has not given sight. Now let me quote that again. It's not scripture. It's just words from a man. He said that growth-minded people are willing to move forward by faith when God has not given sight. Peter Wagner was a church growth guru back in the 60s and 70s. I think he worked out of Fuller Seminary out in California. But he was one of the foremost writers, speakers about the church growth movement in the 60s and 70s. And he said that without faith, it is impossible for a church to grow. Without faith, it is impossible for a church to grow. Do we believe that we can grow? Faith is starting new classes, believing that God will fill them. I'm not talking just about us now. I'm talking about churches that want to grow. Faith is tackling a new project when the money is not presently available. Faith is believing that God wants a job done, and although we don't know how at the moment, we're willing to start. We're willing to jump in. Faith overcomes objectives or objections and obstacles. Faith overcomes objectives and obstacles. By faith, Moses overcame great obstacles. We read by faith, by faith, by faith, but think about what he overcame. Think about the opposition by faith. He overcame the Egyptians. He had to overcome his own people. His own people, the Israelites, resisted him. They resisted his attempt at leadership. The Red Sea was a formidable obstacle. Either drowned or be killed by the Egyptians. Mountains on either side. There was no escape. You talk about a rock and a hard place out there in the desert. That's where they were. By faith, by faith, by faith. We have to overcome present day objections and obstacles by faith. Space sometimes is a problem. Not enough Sunday school rooms. Now that's not our problem. We've got a hole upstairs. It's nothing but space. We've got empty rooms on the first floor. So I'm not talking about just our problem. I'm talking about the church. Sometimes it's space. Sometimes it's location. We did have to face that problem. Sometimes it's leadership. It's staffing. It's workers. It's money. We can't afford it. We've got to have the money in hand. And when that is a problem, God may lay upon the hearts of people to begin tithing. Wouldn't that be interesting? And God does that. By faith. It moves by faith. Number two, it moves as a united body. Now I'm talking collectively here. We're an individual church, but we're one of many, many thousands. And to make a difference, it must move as a united body. Scripture teaches the unity of the body of Christ. And I turn to, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 16. We'll read verse 16. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, and you are a joint, you are a muscle, you are a part of the body of Christ. What every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. It does what it's designed to do. My eyes were designed to see. They weren't designed to walk on. My feet were designed to walk on. My eyes see where my feet are going, and my feet take my eyes in the process. You see, sharing, sharing. Members of your body, sharing. Everyone doing its part, the eye doing its part, the hand doing its part, the foot doing its part. The internal organs Paul talks about, which we don't see, they have to do their part or we're ill. Every joint is to supply its particular ministry for the good of the whole body. See, it's not the eye for the eye. Or the foot for the foot. It's the eye that's for the foot. It's the foot that's for the eye. It's for those internal organs that we don't see for the body. And the body is for those organs that we don't see. They're necessary. We don't see them working. But they're so necessary to life, and to growth, and to forward movement. Members of the body are to work at keeping the unity of the body. Back in chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our goal. That's our goal. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the body. And that unity in the body brings peace to the body as well. And if it doesn't, then the body is sick. That's true of our physical body. That's also true of the spiritual body. Churches can be sick. Churches can be sick, as well as our physical bodies can be sick. So God wants His body, the body of Christ, in unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit. And as a result, peace breaks out. Every member is to work at building up the body in love. Communication within the body is to build up one another rather than corrupt or tear down. Communication within the body is to build up one another rather than corrupt or tear down. That's what unity and peace and every joint supplying. We need every member. No way somebody can come here and say, well, they don't need me. I don't amount to much. I can't do much. You see, if God leads a person or a family to be here, there's an indication that God wants that part and that body to minister to one another. That makes a difference. The devil is the natural arch enemy of Christ. And thus he's the natural arch enemy of the church. He will attack the body of Christ. Big church, little church, makes no difference. He will attack you as an individual Christian. He tried to keep Jesus from coming into this world. And that goes back to the... don't have time for that, but it goes back to all the problems in the Old Testament and trying to destroy the Jews. Destroy the Jews, you destroy the messianic prophecy. That goes back to Genesis 3:15. Try to keep him from going to the cross to die. What do you think the temptations in the wilderness were all about that Jesus had to face and win the victory over him? Satan was trying to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world by bypassing the cross. And you can't bypass the cross. So he causes division. Division prevents the work of the church. Satan's plan, I'm convinced, is to divide every local body, cause division, wreak havoc on the church, And he has an excellent record at doing this. When we are fighting each other, we're not fighting him. We are not each other's enemy. But we do have a common enemy, and that is the devil. We must recognize his work, resist it when it's in our midst, and work at being one. The church makes a difference through its unity. Through its unity. Listen to Jesus pray in John 17. This is going to take a little longer than I thought, but bear with me, please. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 15. Jesus' high priestly prayer, many have called this. And he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That is his disciples. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. So in this prayer, Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And now in verse 20, he's praying for those who will believe because of the word of his disciples. And folks, that comes down to us. That comes down through 20 plus centuries to 2019. He's praying for us, those who believe through their word, that they may all be one, O-N-E. Jesus was praying the night before his crucifixion for the unity of his church, for the unity of the body, even in the 21st century. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let me read that again. Maybe I read that wrong, okay? Let's look at that again. I didn't read it wrong, but I want to read it again. I in them, and you in me, them, the Father, or them, the disciples, those who believe on him through the word of the disciples, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now I know that's thin ice, but what I hear in that verse is that God the Father loves you and me as he loves Jesus. Just take it and read it and reread it. Do we pray for unity? Do we pray for peace? Do we pray for love in the body? Division hinders. Hinders soul winning. It hinders the building up of the body. Thirdly, and I must hurry, The difference that the church makes, it gives the glory to God. It gives the glory to God. The world builds its monuments and its institutions and gives the praise and the glory to man, and groups of men are exalted. Look what we planned. Look what we built. Look at what human creativity and hard work have accomplished. And we build monuments to praise ourselves. But they forget that it was God who gave life, who gave the resources, the ideas, the creativity to man. We begin to have some success, some growth, some blessing. We begin to think that we had a hand in it. Oh, may God give us so much of His Spirit that it becomes plain that man had nothing to do with it. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight, the psalmist said in 118 and verse 23. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The church is to give God the glory. Scripture everywhere teaches us to give glory to God, to praise His name for what He has wrought. Let me use two passages, one in Philippians and one in Ephesians, I think. Philippians, they're back to back here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Praising the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God and nothing else. Well, in chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Your very salvation. We're to praise God for our salvation. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Every step that God takes us through in the process from salvation to growth and growth and becoming what He's designed us to become, every step we're to praise Him. We're to praise Him. He will be praised. And when you take His glory, listen, you bring on problems that you cannot handle. There's an example in Acts chapter 12. And that was one of the Herods. And he was going to make a speech. He set a day. Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. No, when you try to take on the glory of God, when you want to receive praise, when praise goes to God, you're taking on a problem, folks, that you cannot handle. God will not share His glory. He will be praised. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory." The fourth difference that a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching New Testament church can make is that it has a servant's heart. It has a servant's heart. The world's attitude is, how can I best be served? My needs are supreme. We're living in that atmosphere today. It's me first. Sometimes it's me only. Our needs are supreme, we think. Service is the Christian's most important role. Think of it. God uses and blesses servants to great tasks. We must completely and constantly minister in the spirit of our Lord, who said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And another word that can be used in both of those is serve. I came not to be served, but to serve. And Jesus gives us example after example. I think the greatest is in John chapter 13 in the upper room. A couple of disciples were given the assignment to prepare the upper room so Jesus could eat the Passover with his disciples. And evening came and they gathered. And let me just take some license here for a moment. They're going to Passover. That means that they probably all bathed. They took a bath. But they had to walk through dusty streets. So when they got there, their feet were dirty. Now they'd had a bath, but their feet were dirty. And part of what a home would do when guests were invited, there would be a servant at the door to wash the feet of the guests. So when they sat at the table, they were refreshed. Their feet were clean. But the disciples, in their preparation for the Passover meal, there was nobody there to wash the feet. Nobody there to take the role of a servant. And yet there are 12 disciples sitting around that table. And Jesus gets up, lays aside his robe, girds himself with a towel, and takes water in a basin and goes around and washes their feet. He did the menial task of a servant when nobody else around the table wanted to wash feet. Jesus served. We're to minister in the body, Ephesians 4:16. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, he says, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Serve. We're especially to serve the body of Christ. That's, I think, our first and foremost responsibility. But in the same verse, all men, all people. That's the role. That's the role. Not everyone can serve in a leadership capacity. Not everyone is a chief. We have to have some end-ins. Not everyone can serve in a leadership capacity, but every job is important. Some people have the attitude that if they cannot serve in the limelight, they will not serve in the shadows of obscurity. We all know people like that. But God sees the service rendered, even the cup of cold water. He said, will receive its reward when given in His name. Serve. 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 Find something that needs to be done and do it. You don't have to wait for somebody to tell you to do it. You may want to tell somebody that you're going to do it. But if God causes you with those eyes that are part of the body to see something that needs to be done, and you have the talent or the ability or the time or whatever to do it, do it. Serve. Serve. And the last one, number 5. Is an acceptance. An acceptance of others. The world looks at social status. It looks at education. It looks at position. It looks at race. It looks at money. It looks at influence. Many things. But the church must receive people and love them the way God gives them to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept sin, that we say, oh, that's okay, that's okay. No. God has a plan to wash away sin and bring you into the body of Christ. Regardless of what all that you have done or not done, regardless of your status, your social standing, whatever, when Christ and His Word are faithfully preached, the Holy Spirit brings about the needed changes in the life. And every life needs change. Every life needs that spiritual work going on in his or her life, changing us slowly but surely. Becoming. We're in the process of becoming. You never arrive in this life. You're in a process of becoming what God has prepared you to be. The only perfection that we have is our spiritual perfection in Jesus Christ. The flesh is still a work in progress. Have you considered New Testament examples? Zacchaeus was an outcast. Why? Because he was a tax collector. Hated tax collector. Charged exorbitant rates. Probably stole money. The Jericho crook, There's a lot of words, I'm sure, used about him. But when Jesus met him, or when he met Jesus, because he climbed up into that tree so he could see Jesus passing by, Jesus looks up. I don't think Zacchaeus expected to be seen by Jesus. He was there to see Jesus. That's all he expected. He wanted to see this man because he's short of stature. He couldn't see over the crowd. He was an outcast. Guess who Jesus went home to dinner with that day? Zacchaeus and his publican friends. Saul of Tarsus, persecutor, murderer, blasphemer, bigot. The brethren were afraid of him. Even after he was converted, the Christians in Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with him. I mean, read in Acts chapter 9. Every once in a while, there's this name that pops up, Barnabas. He first appears in Acts chapter 4 and maybe one other place. And then in chapter 9, several years have passed by. And Barnabas befriends newly converted Saul, takes him to the church, and speaks a good word in his behalf. Now that was to the leaders. But the rank and file were not ready to accept him yet because they knew him as a murderer and a persecutor of Christians. But he was converted. He was converted. He was a different man on the inside than what he had been. People, the acceptance of others. Sometimes we need someone to stand with us. We need someone to stand with us. We need someone to vouch for us, to speak a word in our behalf. But you see, when you do that, the person has to be real and genuine, or the friend is lying. Can a leopard change his spots? The Word of God says no. Can a sinner be changed, forgiven, made new, accepted into the family of God's dear Son? Yes, my friends, 1,000 times yes. Our gospel is a redemptive gospel. From our past, from what we once were, to what God desires us to become. Conformed to the image of His dear Son. Romans 8:29. John W. Peterson, the great songwriter, said, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace He did proffer and saved me. Oh, praise His dear name. We're to be different. We must be different. We must move by faith. We move as a united body of believers. We give the glory to God. We must have a servant's heart. And we must have an acceptance of those who give evidence of salvation. Regardless of their past, regardless of who they were or who they are. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for us to be different. Different. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're here to make a difference. We're here to share a message that the world may know. That Jesus Christ is real. That he changes hearts and lives. Lord, as a church, just a few families, but help us to make an impact. Help us to make an impact by the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through us to make an impact on the community where we are, the communities and subdivisions and streets and avenues where we live. When we leave this place, we go out to confront the world and the culture of our day. May we have a message that will change their lives. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.